hope you enjoy this message from South City C3, a location of C3 Church, Christchurch.
Kia ora. Can I invite our panelists to come up and join me as we begin? So we're going to do introductions in a moment, but beforehand, I want to say this. Tuhia ki te rangi, tuhia ki te whenua, tuhia ki te nākau o ngā tangata, ko te mea nui, ko te aroha. Tihei mauriora, write it in the sky, write it in the land, write it in the hearts of all the people. The greatest thing is love. Ko te mihi tuatahi ki te atua, te kaihanga o ngā mea katoa. Me whakakororea tōna ingoa tapu, I firstly acknowledge God, the creator of all things. All glory to his holy name. Tēnā tātou katoa, welcome everyone tonight. Ka mihi hau ki te iwi o tēnei rohe, ko Ngāi Tahu. I want to acknowledge the iwi of this region, Ngāi Tahu, and tēnā koutou ngā kai kōrero nei. Welcome to our speakers. Tēnā koe Matua Anthony, tēnā koe Jared, and tēnā koe Angela. This is an important conversation. We understand we will not be able to cover all the important points tonight. However, our heart is to create a safe space for this conversation to happen within the church. Our hope is that through this conversation, which will continue past tonight, we can grow together in our understanding of God's heart for all cultures and become more aware of some of the deeper issues at work and find out what role we can all play in seeing justice for all people. In this church, we believe in the power of the cross to transform people's hearts and unite people. But this transformation does not mean uniformity in culture, style, or expression, but unity of heart and spirit. And I just want to start by reading Philippians 2, verse 2 to 11, which talks about the attitude of Christ that we are to have. Is there any encouragement from belonging to Christ, any comfort from his love, any fellowship together in the spirit? Are your hearts tender and compassionate? Then make me truly happy by agreeing wholeheartedly with each other, loving one another, and working together with one mind and purpose. Don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Be humble. Thinking of others is better than yourselves. Don't look out only for your own interests, but take an interest in others too. You must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. Though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. And when he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on a cross. Therefore, God elevated him to the place of highest honor and gave him the name above all other names, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue declare that Christ Jesus is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Amen. Well, before we start this important conversation, let's just take some time to introduce yourselves. Tell us a little bit about who you are, your background, and yeah, who wants to start?
Sounds good. I have the mic, so I think I'm obligated to start. Hi, guys. My name is Angela Hoare. How do I say this? In what order? I'm a first-generation New Zealander, that's probably important. My family's from a Cambodian, Chinese, Vietnamese background, so I'm a bit of a mishmash of all the Southeast Asian countries. It's great. I am a final-year medical student, so I'm graduating as a doctor in January, which is really... Well, graduate in November, but work in January, which is awesome. So my perspective is from a place of, I guess, from Southeast Asian background, as well as from a health perspective, being on the, I guess, front line of witnessing systemic racism in our country, as well as, I guess, the interpersonal stuff as well that we've, you know, people experience. I'm just going to get my phone as well, so I'm just going to pass this to you while I do that.
Okay.
You talk.
I talk. O tēnā koutou katoa, tuatahi ka mihi au ki te atua.
ko ia te tīmata mi te mutinga, tuarua, ka mihi, nei te mihi ki te mana whenua, koutou o nei tu āhuriri, tēnā koutou, i te whare e tū nei, tēnā koe. Nā mihi māhana ki a koutou, ki te iwi o te wahi nei, nā mihi ki ngā manukura, me te kaimahi, me ngā tangata katoa. Ko ahau te uri o nei tahu, nō tuahiwi ahau, ko Anthony Nihoniho ahau. Nō reira, tēnā koutou, kia ora tātou. So just acknowledging God our Father and all you fellas, and introducing myself, my name's Anthony, and I belong to Ngāi Tahu, the largest tribe here in the South Island, and I also didn't mention Ngāti Porou, and I've got bones in England and Wales as well. I work at the University of Canterbury in the Māori and Indigenous Studies Department. I'm a student there as well. So my areas of research of interest is the Treaty of Waitangi, colonisation and Te Reo Māori. Kia ora, it's lovely to be with you.
Kia ora koutou, tēnā koutou katoa, kei te mihi au ki a pūtau a ki te maunga, kei te mihi au ki a whakatāne te awa, no whakatāne ahau, he Pākehā ahau, ko au te tumuaki tuarua ki te ara Koropiko West Braden School, ko Jeffrey Rautokuinga, nō reira, tēnā koutou, tēnā koutou, tēnā tātou katoa. Kia ora, my name is Jared Freewell. I'm the Deputy Principal at Awi Primary School in the southwest of Christchurch, and I am Pākehā, and I have a Pākehā Māori wife and four Awi Pākehā Māori daughters. So I guess my lens is from that of walking two worlds and trying to learn as best I can the journey of Te Ao Māori, and bring up my four daughters in that way, and teach them Te Reo Māori, as well as, I guess, trying to grapple with this topic that we are talking about tonight. So we're all on a journey together. So there's a whakatauki that Māori talk about, he waka e ke noa. We're all in this together. That's what tonight's about. Pai, awesome.
Thank you, and my name is Rachel, if you haven't met me before. Welcome to our house. We hope you feel at home if this is your first time with us tonight. And I work at Ara Institute of Canterbury as a project coordinator, and I'm also studying there as well, Te Reo Māori language, and very much a beginner on this journey. So the first question I want to raise with our panel is, this is a painful or scary topic for many people. So why is it important for us to have it now?
I think this is a really important topic for a variety of reasons. I think, you know, in New Zealand, it's fair to say that the whole topic of racism or the treaty, colonisation, our history, can be quite an emotive one. If we're going to gather around the water cooler and talk about stuff, you know, in New Zealand, that those topics can be something that you know, evoke emotion. It can be a sense of anger, frustration, confusion, thinking, what's the point? Is it relevant? All these sorts of things. Am I supposed to feel guilty about what's happened? What's my role in this? Where does it go? So I think it's important for all New Zealanders to engage in it, but particularly for us as Christians, simply because it's true that we do have a difficult history. We have a wounded country. And you know, when Cain slew Abel, God said, I heard your brother crying out from the whenua, from the land. And so our land cries out to us with what has happened on it. But I think we need to come to that conversation together in humility, knowing that for whatever reason, it can be difficult for us. Māori talk about manaakitanga, and that means, you split it up, it means mana, aki, which is a verb to empower, to raise up, and tanga is a process. So manaakitanga is the process of raising up mana. And if we're going to engage in that conversation, we have to do that by raising the mana of all of us as we discuss it. Yeah. So for Māori, that's difficult because when we are hurt and upset, we need Jesus for that grace. And for non-Māori, it can be, like I was saying, you know, that should I feel guilty? There's a biblical principle about that our ancestors, 3 or 4 generations, that we, you know, wear the consequences of that. But should we feel complicit in the activities or what our ancestors have done? And I'm not sure if that's the case, but I certainly feel that we can be complicit in what is happening today. So to engage in that conversation and work out, you know, what is God calling me to in response.
Awesome. Sure. Awesome. That was great. cool. Can you say the question again, Rach?
It's a painful subject. Yeah. Or Anthony was saying it was emotive. Mm. So why is it important for us to have it now?
Mm. Awesome. Yeah, so my lens is always through education, and I guess I can only really speak for the picture in which I work and we live. The current picture at my school in a little corner of New Zealand is that, yes, it's really important for us to have this now, because we, as Anthony was saying, we need to continue to have this conversation as a culture. We are really quickly in this culture becoming insular, and we focus a lot on ourselves and our little pocket of the world and how we can get ahead and be better. And it's
in that conversation, because God chose the British to colonize New Zealand. And that is a role of some esteem and responsibility. So you can come with your head held high in that conversation. You don't need to come stoop thinking, I'm just going to take on a boatload of guilt right now. That's not the case. It's something that you can come because he's invited you directly. Sorry.
No, don't be sorry. That's great. I think I'll just fill in. My perspective is that the reason why we have to have the conversation is because it affects people. And our commandment as Christians is to love God first and love people. And to love God is to love his people. And the reality is that whether you're aware of it or not, our Indigenous population faces poorer health outcomes, higher criminalisation rates. We have actual statistics as well for tonight, but that's just the reality of it. And it matters. It has real effects on people's lives. It can destroy and be erode slowly, you know, little comments here and there, or very obvious comments, or systemic factors that actually erode and I don't want to say like destroy, because it's such a strong word, but it's a subtle destruction of people's sense of esteem and pride in their culture. And I think that's why we have to have the chat, because it's a very tangible effect that people experience every day. Even if you don't feel like it is, or you don't perceive it to be an actual thing, it is, which I think leads on to our next question as well.
Yeah, and I mean, the first step in this is really growing our awareness. So at the moment, Māori make up 50% of New Zealand's prison population, despite only accounting for 15% of the population. And Māori women make up 63% of the female prison population, making Māori women the most incarcerated group of Indigenous women in the world. And most of these women are between the ages of 16 and 29. And studies show that Māori are more likely to be sent to prison than non-Māori when they're convicted. They receive a prison sentence rather than than another way of reform. Let's just go back though. What is your experience of racism or racial stereotyping in your life or in your whānau or in your community? Can you give us some insights into that.
Yeah, so I think for me, I find it really helpful to break it up into the institutionalized, interpersonal, internalized model of racism. I don't know if you guys have heard that before. So institutionalized racism is the systemic factors, the things that prevent you from having the same opportunities, the things within our system that actually can harm a population or does not benefit them as much as other populations. And I see that a lot in our healthcare system, like working, we study about it a lot, which is a huge privilege and honour. But I definitely see it day to day where Māori patients are discriminated against or have poorer outcomes, die earlier from the same diseases as other populations in our country. And that doesn't need to be a thing. And I think that's a systemic problem within the way that we do healthcare sometimes. Interpersonal racism, that's the kind of more common one that people know. So it's your racial slurs, whether that's unconscious or conscious. You know, it can be unconscious racism if you don't mean it to hurt, but it does make the person feel marginalized. So in my life, interpersonal racism was mostly when I was growing up, like, you know, like Ching Chong China and all your classic Asian slurs and like comments about my driving and all that kind of stuff, the driving one particularly bothered me. And the reason why is because when I first started driving, I wasn't great. I'm going to be really honest. And I knew that for the first 3 to 6 months. But the reason why I wasn't good at driving was because I didn't have anybody to teach me. It was a really deep source of hurt in my life that was like, I didn't have a dad to teach me how to drive. My mum can't drive. My granddad's old and he's not going to teach me how to drive. It's not to do with the fact that I'm Asian, you know? And so to have comments about that was really, really hurtful for me because it was like, you're literally painting a picture because of what I look like. And it was a joke, I get that, but it was really, really hurtful. And I think recently, being more involved with patients and stuff recently, I do get comments from patients, older patients and stuff, which I understand because they're older, but it's just like consistent, which sometimes just gets tiring, but I try to have patience. And then internalized racism, the last bit, is just that sense of like kind of cultural shame that you have because of all these external factors that you've experienced. You feel the sense of, I have to hide my culture, I have to hide who I am, I have to change the pronunciation of my last name because it sounds funny and people will make fun of me. And I have a lot of that, like internalized sense of, I have to hide my Cambodian-ness from my friends because it's weird and the food is smelly and, you know, that kind of stuff. And I think that our Māori young adult population, from what I've heard from people around me within medicine, experience that a lot, where they have to hide their Māori-ness, you know, to somehow make people more comfortable. And that's quite sad. Yeah.
Thank you. If we could talk about being a victim of racism, I have to confess to you that I can also be a perpetrator of racism. And I guess it's like anything that, you know, I wouldn't put my hand up to say that I'm a liar, but I know I do lie. And I don't want to be racist, but I know that, you know, sinful nature, I have all the makings of being racist. So I guess it's kind of like, you know, I don't consider myself sexist, but I know I've said sexist things. And it's usually taken women to point that out to me. So I guess that's, you know, part of the deal is to be open to that, to understand that, as you've said, that it can be something that's not intentional. You know, it could be something that you've been programmed that you're just not aware of. But in terms of my own personal experience, yep, I've had the racial slurs, I've had, you know, you have dark skin and you look a bit different and your name is pretty difficult to pronounce if you don't speak Te Reo. Yeah, had all those sorts of things and, yeah, lots of different stuff. But I guess the most difficult to cope with would be, it's something that you guys as Christians might possibly be able to relate to, is that, you know, when you're in a non-Christian environment, say you're at a workplace and you're the only Christian or one of a couple, and then someone says something about Brian Tamaki and you're thinking, I know what's coming next. They're going to turn towards me or they're going to avoid eye contact and they're going to start talking about Christians and what they're doing and who's this fella and all that sort of stuff. And you're thinking to yourself, man, I just want to have a cup of tea, but I feel like I think I need to say something. And then if you don't, you berate yourself. And it's difficult, hey? It's difficult because sometimes you want to engage and you're in that space and sometimes you don't want to engage, you just want to be. But the thing is that as Christians in a non-Christian environment, we can't be ourselves. We can't do what we're doing right here. We can't talk about Jesus as our personal saviour as we would in those non-Christian environments. And it's very much the same when I can tell you, being Māori in New Zealand, is that my professional career has been an accountant. So often I'm the only Māori in an organisation, and I've had all the jibes about, a Māori that can count, Māori that knows where money is, those sorts of things. But it's more those times when there are, and Brian Tamaki's great because he's Christian and Māori, so I get a double whammy there if he's ever in the news. But if it's treaty stuff or land stuff, and, you know, I'm not racist, Anthony, but, and say something racist. So, you know, those convos can be tough, and that's the hardest thing I find, is that there's only one country that I can be Māori in, yet most of the time I cannot.
Well, my perspective is from one of privilege and Pākehā, and so my walk, I guess my perspective tonight is from my work, and so we as a school, as a kura, we attempt to do justice to Te Tiriti, the Treaty of Waitangi, around how we outwork and represent, I guess, attempting to represent a whole perspective through this stuff. And so we are trying as much as we can. We're on a journey, again, as a school, around acknowledging the people of this land first. And so we do some things probably for the last 6 years as part of something called MAC, which is Māori Achievement Collaborative. So we have annual hāngi, hui for Māori whānau every term. Te reo Māori is taught to all children. Ka Pāka is compulsory for all, Māori and non-Māori. We have some things like waiata and karakia to start every day. And so I guess our perspective as a school is around being a school in New Zealand means acknowledging the people of this land. And so for doing that, we get some pushback, especially from our non-Māori families, and against what we are attempting to do. And so I've seen it many times and experienced it many times where families have push back against that thought process, and I guess the values that we hold still shocks me, and I think it reminds us and reminds me that we still have a way to go as a country. Yeah.
Thank you for sharing so honestly with us. Can you respond to this statement? Everyone in New Zealand has equal opportunities.
I'd like to answer that by not considering race for a minute and think about that statement that you often hear, which is, it's not what you know, it's who you know. And you hear that a lot because, you know, often in the case you get a job, you get a break in life, you hear about something, a discount at a shop or whatever it is, you hear it through someone that you know. And so those networks, those opportunities, the more that you're out there to experience stuff, the more that you hear about. In terms of whether people have equal opportunities, the other thing we often say is that we're a product of our choices. And to a large degree, that's correct. But I think you need to consider when you're talking about being the product of choices, what is available for a person to choose from. And so I think it's that that's key in terms of equal opportunity. In terms of thinking what impacts those that plethora or plethora. I'm never sure how to say that word.
Don't worry, none of us know either.
Yeah, okay. Lots of different options. What impacts that can, from my understanding, are three things. One of them is resource. So, you know, the cycle of poverty. If you grow up in a family with cash, you're going to have more opportunities for education, extracurricular activity, those types of things, which then will give you more chance of getting a good job, which will then give you more chance of getting good money to buy a house, which isn't cold and damp, which isn't going to make your family sick, which isn't mean you're going to spend more time nursing your elderly parents or grandparents because they are sick as well because they were impoverished. You're going to be able to, you know, do things. And so access to resource is a big one. That usually requires an intervention often to get somebody out of that cycle. Another one is the messages that a person receives from people. So there's a body of research in both the education and the health sector, these guys will know all about it, where there is implicit bias assumed by doctors and by teachers when they have Māori that they are going to teach or Māori that they're going to treat. So for teachers, it will be, I'm not excusing brother.
No.
Obviously, you're very different from this. as I keep pointing to you, talking about these things. But teachers, it's not overt in the sense that they even know or choose to do it, but they just, when they have pupils in front of them, they would expect, and we were talking a bit about this before the service, is that you would expect if you know, us three here, being Asian, are you going to be top of the class? You'll be next, and I'll be down the bottom. That would be kind of your expectation, and the stats would say that. So that, as a teacher, when Māori are in front of them, they will generally spend less time with them. They will put more effort into students who they think it's worth their time. And the same's been proven for doctors as well. So you have the Pygmalion effect, where what happens is the child picks up those signals, picks up that the teacher is really saying, go practice your sport, because you're Māori, you'll probably do better with a sports scholarship than, you know, you're not going to be a doctor type messages. And then the child picks up on that and then outworks the expectation, fulfills the expectation that was cast for them. And the teacher goes, oh, I knew it all along. He wasn't going to do any good anyway. And so that's been brought out in research and in the health and criminal justice everywhere. So that's number two. And then the last one is the signals that you, where you see yourself as you're growing up. So if you're a woman and you were growing up in New Zealand 50, 60 years ago, and all the doctors that you see are male, all the teachers you see, or the principals are male, the prime ministers are, the politicians, the councillors, as a young girl, as you grow up, being those things aren't necessarily on your radar. There's no one in your family that necessarily, any of your female relatives who rose to those heights or did those sorts of things. And so for Māori, for Pacific Island people, seeing they don't see themselves represented in those professions. They don't see themselves represented in books, authors that they read. They don't hear their language spoken. So it's sending messages to them, which impacts the choices that they ultimately end up making.
Awesome. So one of those things that Matua just talked about was around, I guess, the resources that that families have. And so what I see in my work is there are huge gaps. And I think my school is a good example, I guess, or a good little microclimate of the wider New Zealand, because we have, ethnicity-wise, we have almost the same as the wider New Zealand country. So it means that, potentially we have a good insight as a school in my context. And the gaps are huge. We have children, lots of children coming to our school with not much food in the cupboards at home, damp houses, and all of those things that children bring with them in their backpack to school have a massive impact on their education. And so we see our role as trying to close those gaps for them as a school. So we engage with a huge amount of social agencies to try and push back against the deficit that those children are coming to school with. And I think despite all of the agencies that are in place, it still isn't enough. Yeah, which is pretty heartbreaking in the work that I do. But that's where we're at.
I just want to quickly comment on that comment. So the sentence was every New Zealander has an equal opportunities or something. And I think in general, like, obviously we can expand that beyond race, we can expand that to genders, we can expand that to class. And like a personal example to make it more relatable to you would be, like, I grew up in a refugee family in Cannons Creek in Wellington, which is the lowest socioeconomic status in Wellington, and I caught three buses every day to school and back, spending about 3 hours on a bus every day so that I could go to a good school and, you know, be where I am today in medical school and break the chain of poverty. But that's by the grace of God, it's not by my efforts per se. Like, and I think I'm very aware that not everybody has the same opportunity, and that goes for disabilities as well. Like, I think this is confronting, but in our church, not every single person has the same social opportunities, because some feel more awkward than others and some are more popular. And, you know, like, it expands to just human nature that we don't have equal opportunities and we don't give each other equal opportunities. And I think being aware of that is really important so that we can stop dehumanizing each other a little bit. Yeah, that's all I'll say about that.
There's this term called agency that you might hear talked about, and it's the ability for someone to choose or act independently without being limited by class, religion, gender, ethnicity, ability, customs, etc. That could potentially determine or limit their decisions. And I just read this quote today by Lisa S. Harper, who is a theologian. She wrote, "Every single person on earth was created with the command and the capacity to exercise Genesis 1, verse 26 to 27 dominion, which means to steward, or in modern terms, to exercise agency or lead. To diminish the ability of humans to exercise dominion is to diminish the image of God in them and to diminish God's image on earth. And the fastest and surest way to diminish the ability of humans to exercise agency or to lead is through poverty or oppression." So sometimes God's heart for all people is for all cultures to be reconciled to each other. I think everyone in this room will agree with that, and we want people to be united. We want people to hold love and space and respect for each other. That's what we all want. But where there is a divide, and where we can see that there are gaps, and where we can see that there is brokenness and pain and hurt, we know that God's heart is for that stuff to be healed.
Yeah.
So I just want to talk quickly about the Te Tiriti o Waitangi, and how that could potentially, a greater recognition of that could potentially contribute to reconciliation in Aotearoa, to see those gaps closed.
So a helpful analogy I find with the treaty is marriage, because one of the principles of the treaty is partnership. And so with the partnership of marriage, you come together two very diverse people to form one person and form a partnership. And that can be sometimes as tumultuous as the treaty partnership, perhaps, for some of us. But it's also very challenging. You know, it's learning about the diversity between a man and a woman. And it's pretty cool because, you know, God needed to create you know, he created a man, but it just wasn't enough to be able to reveal himself fully. He needed female to give us an idea of the breadth of him. And then I see the same, you know, in the cultures, that, you know, that diversity across all peoples just is another avenue, another reflection of him, kind of like a plumage of a colourful bird, all these feathers exposing his splendour and wonder. The thing about it, though, is that to come together for in unity in a marriage, you need to accept each other as you are. And so that's about acknowledging your differences. And something that we can as humans very easily slip into is to think that for true equality, we all need to be the same. But in actuality, embracing your diversity is a requirement of unity, because if not, if you're just the same and conforming, then that's all it is, it's conformity. So to give permission to another person to be all that they want, can be, all that God made them to be, is something you learn. I know as a man, marrying a woman, daily lessons in how I'm to empower Lizzie to be all that she is. And so similarly in the treaty partnership, and I think if we talk about the treaty, we have to consider what God's intent for the treaty was. If his intent was down this straight line here, you know, we're way, way, way off course. But to fully understand that his intent was beautiful, and his calling to two peoples, a covenant signed, and he had his believers there intrinsically, stuffed it up a bit, but they were there to assist the signing of the treaty. And so the intent was this perfect partnership. So to unpack what that is now, it's really hard because you're so far off course, and it can actually be quite threatening. And I think for some of us, it can be kind of like, you know, when you're witnessing to non-Christians and they'll say to you, man, I believe in God and what you're saying is good and we shouldn't murder and all those things, but what they know in their heart of hearts is that if they actually fully believe what you're saying, it's going to mean they're going to have to change their lives. It's going to mean compromise to themselves, and that holds them back from that final jump. And I think that can be an issue for some of us as we think, okay, well, if the treaty really is a partnership, what does that look like in terms of where te reo sits in this country? It's an official language. Should we all be speaking it, or shouldn't we? What was God's intent on that one? Where does the decision-making in this country sit? Is there a role for Māori because of their signature on the treaty? All those sorts of things. And if we can discern where God wants us to go in that, of course, we as Christians, we have access to him. Hopefully we can be intrinsic in that solution.
Awesome. For me, the partnership stuff that Matua Anthony is just speaking about is huge in our school community. So how that outworks and looks for us. The previous chairman of our Board of Trustees had this vision. He was a really aspirational guy. And his vision was that every child, and at the time our school was down and out, it was the underdog school. Everyone was sending their kids halfway across town to a better school. His vision was that everyone in the local area would have a good option, good local school to send their child to. And so I guess what I take from Te Tiriti as Pākehā and standing with that lens of knowing who I am in the land that I'm standing in is that, and being Christian also, is that instruction that God asks us to be salt and light And so to partner with the people of this land truly is to, I think, start to really embrace that. And there are heaps of opportunities in your local community to be salt and light as God has empowered you, your broken, sinful self, as he restores you, he gives you the ability to be that in your world.
So the question was, would a greater recognition of Te Tiriti or Waitangi contribute to reconciliation? And I think the answer is yes, as we've discussed, and I'm not an expert on the treaty, so I'm not going to comment on the treaty itself. I wish I was a lawyer and that smart, but I'm not. But what I will say is I think sometimes in our Western culture we can get caught down in legalistic things. Like we say, this is the three parts of the treaty. If we just accomplish it, it's like a tick box and we're all good. But that's not it. I compared it to us asking, if we focused on the Ten Commandments of God better, would there be more reconciliation in the world? The answer is yes, but the enactment of that is something that's completely different. To say it's important and then to actually live it out, to actually, with wisdom, with compassion, with kindness, actually, and a nuanced kind of thought around it, to actually say, this is how we actually put the treaty to effect, this is how we actually put partnership into action, that requires so much courage and so much more effort than just to say, yeah, I know the treaty, tick, tick, tick. So I think that needs to be our challenge, is to not see it just from like words on paper, but to see it as a means for a purpose that is reconciliation and partnership, as you guys have spoken about tonight.
We've got one more question, but if you have you had any questions come through to the text? Last chance to send a question through. Heaps of questions. Oh, gosh, should we just start questions now? Yeah. So I think the main thing is that we're all sitting at the table, right? We're all sitting around this table, getting to know each other, listening and hearing each other's stories, and that's what partnership is about. First and foremost, it's about relationship, and the relationship is the most important part of that. And so, yeah, just a couple of practical ways, and you had some practical ways to really make a difference. This is overwhelming and complex.
Yeah.
And so, Ange, can you share some practical
things? So I had a few things that I thought about to make it digestible. I think it's hard to listen to all this stuff and put it into action. You don't even know where to start. The first thing I wrote was humility, recognizing, like what Anthony said before, we're all perpetrators of it. Like, I know that I have thoughts and I probably say things sometimes that are racist, and not just racist, but prejudiced in other ways, whether that's with class or gender or disability or whatever. That's a huge pill to take in, to say, yep, I am contributing to that and therefore I want to change. I think all of us need to embody that in Christ, because like you read in Philippians, he humbled himself and stooped low in order to lift us up, and I think that we need to do that as well. The second thing is in that humility to take time to learn about our history. I didn't know about New Zealand history in terms of its effect on Māori people, our tangata whenua, until first year when I took a paper on it in uni, and I'm privileged to even go to university and have that. And that really changed my perspective to see the injustice that was done in our history. So I think that's really important if you wanted somewhere to start. And the third thing was, if you're a victim of racism, being slow to anger and quick to forgive. Because reconciliation is a two-way street and it can't happen one way. You need to forgive from the other side as well, and to be willing to have the hard conversation in order to enable that process. The fourth thing was have courage to say no, to call it out, and to defend justice for the sake of God's glory. When I was preparing for tonight, the verse that I got was, carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ, and that's in Galatians 6. And we talked about how God's heart breaks at the disadvantaged people in our nation. And the Lord says for us to all carry each other's burdens and to fulfill his law. His love and his glory is made manifest when we choose to take on what we don't have to, but we choose to out of love for our brothers and sisters in order that God would be glorified. When it's inconvenient, when it's messy, when it's confusing, when it's hard to engage, but we choose to engage, and we choose to continually humble ourselves and learn, that's really powerful, and that is so countercultural, and I think it ultimately reflects God's glory, and that's what's most important. So that's just practical things, I guess, that I thought about.
Just real quick on this one, I would say that I know if you're not Māori and to go on a marae or even try to pronounce te reo, it can be really intimidating and you don't want to offend and those types of things. I think just bring a genuine heart would be my advice, because I think nearly every marae that I go to, people just, you know, they, if someone tries to do their pepeha or a mihi-mihi there and they're stumbling and it's not quite on point with the pronunciation, people, their hearts are right with you. You know, they just love the fact that you're trying and all those sorts of things. So do that. And the other thing I'd say is, as Christians, it's so important that you do. It's so important because, and to make as accommodating as possible your churches for Māori. If, as we said before, this is a difficult conversation and it's a difficult take for all of us as New Zealanders to chew over, we have access to God's grace. How much harder is it out there to engage in these things without His grace? So if it ain't going to be us, who's it going to be? And if we can, as a church, be accommodating to Māori, and Māori come through those doors in their floods, then what's that going to do for our country? Yeah. It's going to be transformation. What's it going to do for our world? Yeah. You saw how Black Lives Matter just went around the globe. We've got the answer right here.
Yeah, awesome. I'll just say, because I know there's lots of questions, but it's about engagement. So don't just sit paralyzed in your fear of engaging with the topic or with te reo Māori or with te ao Māori, the whole Māori worldview. If you just sit paralyzed, then especially as people of God, we are then powerless to lift up those who are in need and are disadvantaged. So I think the wet or the challenge is big, but actually the first step is actually small.
And I think, you know, if any of you are feeling overwhelmed right now, that is the first step, is that, wow, there's a burden here. There's something here where the life of God is not being fully expressed, where there's pain and where there's brokenness and where, you know, His shalom is not fully there. And so just being aware of that, that's the first step. That's awesome. Like, if that's what you're feeling right now, I want to affirm that. And then start with your sphere, so your workplace, your friendships. Just start there. Just ask the Lord, what are you leading me to do? And how can I affirm people's culture, whether that's Irish or Canadian or Māori or mixed, or, you know, actually bring it into the conversation and see them for who they are. Question that's come through is, what practical difference do you think the gospel makes?
I think it gives us a very tangible reason to engage, like you said, because we are literally commanded to love our neighbours unconditionally the way that God loves us. I think the gospel gives us an empowered perspective because we have God's grace, that when we slip up, we can try again. We have that reassurance, we have this confidence to approach the throne of grace, to approach these topics and to approach the people that might be sitting in brokenness, and to confidently say, I have love to give you that is redeeming, is healing, and whether that's practical or emotional or just to affirm the cultural identity, we have, like, we genuinely have a power toolkit by God's grace to engage with that. And it's a waste, like Anthony said, if we the best people that for that problem won't do it.
Yeah, totally. You know, He gives us grace, He gives us forgiveness and mercy and all those things. But I think another thing the gospel and the word of God gives us is the perfect example of that unity that we're all craving as people. And we look at that in the Trinity, where you see, you know, three persons of the Godhead, each with their own uniqueness, but very different. And they have this beautiful relationship where they're all just manakatanging everybody, each other. You know, the father saying, here's my son. My son saying, look to the father. Sam, see who's coming after me, the Holy Spirit. And it's this mutual, just beautiful manakitanga all the time. And that's the epitome of, I think, of just accepting that diversity and seeing the potency and power of unity when there is that acceptance. And so the difference of the gospel is absolutely essential for this issue.
The thing that God's been really speaking into my heart in the last maybe year is around being in, and I've spoken to it already, being in your local community and actually being salt and light to the people that are in your closest sphere, your neighbours, the people that live down the road, the elderly couple that's over your fence, so those people that are right there. And I think that is the story of the gospel. It is Jesus who extends his arm to the people that are weak and the people that are poor in spirit. And so just like he extended his arm to you, we are instructed to love and to extend our arms to others. And so we must extend our arms to others and lift people out. And that shows them the life and the light of God. And so, total core what these two have said. That's awesome.
There are some really good questions here, and we don't have time to go into all of them. How much time have we got? Do we need to wrap up now?
Just do one more.
Two questions, okay. Right, so as a society, we're placing a lot of emphasis on developing an awareness of Māori culture. As a Pākehā, I can feel that our British Anglo-Saxon history and culture is ignored, if not despised. Is there a lack of equality in honouring both of these cultures? Is there a lack of equality in honouring both of these cultures, so Māori and British?
No, I don't think there is. I feel like Anthony can speak more to this.
Okay, thank you. I reckon it's kind of like the Black Lives Matter thing. So, you know, Black Lives Matter, but yeah, so don't all lives matter. And I think the analogy for that one is that, yeah, absolutely, anyone who says that Black Lives Matter aren't saying that all lives don't matter. It's like if I say to you the unborn child is precious and matters, it doesn't mean that I think born children aren't. The reason for saying it is that unborn children are vulnerable and are marginalised. And so when we say Black Lives Matter, we're just reminding society that, yes, they do. Black, of course, representing, obviously, it's a binary thing. It doesn't mean because your skin's black, but it means non-whites. Mm. And so we know that society is structured to privilege non-black people, simply the social stats that we've already intimated, referenced, are a sign of that. So if we go back to the partnership analogy of a marriage, if one of the partners is broken, if one's been marginalised, then that partner needs raising. But it's not saying that the other partner is invalid. It's not saying that the other partner is somehow less and the broken partner needs to be raised above. But what it does mean is that some attention's required because that person's hurt. And when that person is hurt, as a scripture shared tonight talked about, when one part of the, I think it was, I heard it tonight, one part of the body is hurt, that the whole body suffers. So I understand, though, the sentiment underneath that comment in the sense that, again, that can be a reticence and a blockage for non-Māori to come to the table and talk about these issues because they think, well, I'm just going to get my ancestors smacked over here, you know, in the conversation. We're just going to be belittled and so forth. End of the day, Manaakitanga is about raising the mana of all. Yeah. So you don't raise mana by reducing somebody else's. But what needs to be, of course, done is an acceptance and a recognition of what has occurred. Because the worst thing that can happen to someone who is in trauma, has been traumatized, is denying the fact that it actually happened. So, but it, when you do that, to be very careful as this person is signaling, no, your culture is 100% as valuable as any culture. And in fact, if you're of British extraction, you're a partner of the treaty, God chose your people to be here, and that's amazing and beautiful and wonderful.
Yeah, so as Pākehā, I guess my journey has been grappling with exactly that. Who am I to speak Te Reo Māori, for example? And so I guess my journey has been through the lens of Te Tiriti, that actually my culture as Pākehā, as part of this this land's story, is actually one of some mana too, and so it holds a place in the story of this land and my whakapapa, just as Māori have a whakapapa, I have also a whakapapa. And so if you look back at the story of your people and you understand that, then you realize who you are and where you stand in this world. And so if going right back to what I said before about today's culture of just focusing on this generation, yourself, and maybe your small sphere of influence, it's very narrow-minded. And so if we take a step back from that and understand who you are, where you fit, where is your place, where is your home, where is your heart, it actually develops your identity. And we have another layer as well. We have our identity in Christ as well. And so, I guess when you understand that, then you have a better understanding of who you are, where you are, and therefore who you can be and who you can influence.
Thank you. And I think we'll leave the questions there for tonight. But thank you all for giving these questions, and we will definitely keep track of them for further conversations. And come and chat to any one of us if you want. Not that I am, you know, knowledgeable or anything, but
don't devalidate yourself.
Let's all help each other in this learning journey. It's really awesome to be answering these questions. And let's just give our thanks to our panelists. Thank you, guys. I met with John T earlier in the week, and he just mentioned this verse in Revelation, which is really beautiful as we finish. It says, "I saw no temple in the city, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. And the city has no need of sun or moon, for the glory of the Lord God illuminates the city, and the Lamb is its light. The nations will walk in its light, and the kings of the world will enter the city in all their glory. Its gates will never be closed at the end of the day, because there is no night there. And all the nations will bring their glory and honor into the city." Isn't that beautiful? Let's stand. And let me pray over you. Lord, we thank you that we've been able to have this important conversation tonight. Lord, give us your heart, that our hearts would break for the things that break your heart. And Lord, that we would see the fullness of the gospel expressed in this whenua, in this land, in every heart of every person, whether they are Māori, whether they are non-Māori, whether they are visitors to this country, whether they have made this land their home. We pray your grace. We pray your peace. We pray your love and your mercy over every culture represented here tonight. We pray that they would know who they are in you so strongly and so clearly, Lord. And Lord, that they would be able to stand firm in who they are and who you have made them to be. And Lord, give us grace to listen, to be slow to speak and slow to anger. And Lord, to learn, and Lord, to forgive. Lead us by your Holy Spirit, we pray. Let this just be the beginning. Greater things are yet to come. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this week's message. To learn more about our church, visit c3chch.org.